the Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Welcome to Exploring the Word. Merry Christmas!
Well, Merry Christmas, everybody, and welcome to this edition of Exploring the Word. Alex McFarland here along with Bert Harper, and we're so glad that you're listening. We are in the Old Testament book of Hosea. We're in Hosea chapter 9, and we invite you to get a copy of God's Word and follow along with us as we learn about Israel and how really through judgment they are called back to the Lord, even though they surely seem pretty willing to fall away for seasons of their existence, didn't they?
They really did. Yes, chapters 9 and 10 will bring the judgment. Then you turn to chapter 11, and I want to tell you, you'll get into some of the most loving, caring Old Testament passages that we can look at. So let's jump in. Alex, the way I've looked at it in chapters 9 and 10, there is these three or four judgments that is placed upon them, and the first one is the scattering. And listen to chapter 9, verse 3. I think this, I tried to select verses in each one of the segments that demonstrate the judgment best. Here it is in verse 3. They shall not dwell in the Lord's land, but Ephraim shall return to Egypt and shall eat unclean things in Assyria. This is a dispersion. They're going to be scattered. God had given them a land. He'd given them everything they needed. But now, because of what they were doing and what they had done, God's going to scatter them, and that's part of the judgment. And I could not help but think, and you may not relate it to it, but the Tower of Babel, how that was scattered.
Oh,
and,
yes.
And that's some of the judgments of God is that, isn't it?
Well, it is. You know, the word scattering really doesn't have a positive connotation in Scripture. And Jesus said, "He who is not for me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters." Mm-hmm. And so this idea, like I mentioned about the wild donkey being orphaned, really being orphaned as a people, being scattered, is that the overt judgment of God, or is that merely the repercussion of sins? Maybe it's a little bit of both.
It really is. And you find this in chapter 9, verses all the way through verse 9. And you can see verse 7, the days of punishment have come. The days of recompense have come. Have you ever heard, and it's a term, I don't know if it's a real term, you're going to get your comeuppance. In other words,
I've heard that.
You know,
oh, yes.
And here it is, and I read those two lines in verse 7, and I said, they're reaping what they sow, you know?
Mm-hmm.
And because they have done that, yes, it's God's judgment, but in reality, they've done it to themselves. It's like somebody said, well, does God send people to hell? Well, honestly, God's done everything he can to keep you from that. But you make that choice, and ultimately you're the one that's choosing, and here they're choosing to be scattered because God had told them this would what would happen.
Well, you know, people have asked the question, you know, if God is love, why does God send people to hell? And a lot of people have pointed out, C.S. Lewis and Billy Graham among them, God doesn't so much, quote, send people to hell. People send themselves.
I believe that.
By virtue of rejecting Jesus. Verse 7 of chapter 9 says, the days of visitation are come. The days of recompense are come. Israel shall know it. The prophet is a fool. The spiritual man is mad for the multitude of thine iniquity and the great hatred. Now, ironically, the great hatred is hatred of God. But, all right, let's talk about this. Verse 7, the days of visitation. Do you remember Jesus said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that stonest the prophets, kill those I sent to you. You did not know the time of your visitation. See, there's a visitation of God in mercy, but if you reject that, you will get visited, but it'll be a visitation of judgment. And you mentioned the term comeuppance. We don't hear that so often anymore. The days of recompense are come. Talking about comeuppance, that it's really recompense. You're getting the result of the seeds you sowed. It happens to nations. It happens to people. But God is merciful and offers forgiveness if we'll turn to him.
Amen. Then, all of a sudden, in verse 10 of this chapter, it turns to a judgment. and it's barrenness. In other words, unproductive. And there are some verses that really are, I would say, poignant in stressing this. Look at verse 11, Alex, and let me read that, and then verse 16, you make the comments. But we're talking about the judgment. Notice in verse 10, I found Israel. He found them lacking. But verse 11, as for Ephraim, their glory shall fly away like a bird. No birth, no pregnancy, no conception. Now look at verse 16. Ephraim is stricken. Their root is dried up. They shall bear no fruit. Yes, were they to bear children, I would kill the blood fruit of their womb. Here it is, barrenness. In other words, unproductive. And Alex, being unproductive is a thing that is just, why are you working, and what you're striving for doesn't happen. And that happens here in these verses.
Well, yes, and it's the fruit of their own disobedience, and all their wickedness is in Gilgal, for there I hated them. This is verse 15. For the wickedness of their doings, I will drive them out of mine house. I will love them no more. All their princes are revolters. You know, verse 7 had talked about how their prophets weren't prophesying and their ministers were just talking, nonsense. They're mad or madness. Their princes are revolters. And just one of the saddest things there, God says, I will love them no more. Mm-hmm. Isn't that something, folks? You don't want to be bereft of God's overtures. Conviction is a good thing. Conviction is a gift. Bert, I've had people, because I've been on the road preaching, and sometimes I just feel led by the Lord to really preach about sin or this or that. And I've, on a couple of occasions, had people say, look, preacher, you shouldn't make people feel bad. Well, no, but the Spirit of God and the Word of God can judge us and expose our sin. And if you, quote, feel bad about your sin, that's called conviction. Conviction is a blessing. It's pain that causes you to seek medical help and maybe by addressing pain, avoid something worse. Well, conviction is really a loving ministry of God's Holy Spirit, isn't it, Bert?
It really is. And without that conviction, we will go our way. And I'm jumping ahead to make that point, but that doesn't mean we go all the way. In chapter 10, the latter part of verse 13, because you trusted in your own way. Alex, this is the whole idea. That's what they were. They were choosing these directions. In verse 17 of chapter, chapter 9, it sums these up. See what you think. My God will cast them away because they did not obey him, and they shall be wanderers among the nations. Alex, that's where the Jewish people were for years and years and years until 1948 when God began to bring them back. So there's some propheticness in this that I don't know. I'm not saying Hosea knew exactly what was happening, but God did, and he knew he was going to bring them back one day.
He really did. And listen, the term wandering Jew, it's been named for plants that spread out on the ground, and it's been used, and some use it as a pejorative term. Certainly, I wouldn't use it in a critical way. Lord knows we are very pro-Israel, and there's not anything anti-Semitic about anything we would say or do, but it is the record of history. After March of 70 AD, when Jerusalem was destroyed by the Roman Empire, they're always, over the 1900 years that would follow, there always were some Jewish people in the land of Israel. But this is very prophetic, Hosea 10. For centuries and centuries, the Jewish people did not have a homeland. And it's a real miracle story how in May of 1948, they were gathered and again have a homeland. But the idea of wandering, being scattered, not having protection, that's part of the judgment of God, verse 17, wanderers among the nations. Well, chapter 10,
let me give you the headline. It's kind of destruction, and it's 15 verses in destruction. Go ahead, Alex.
Well, 10 and 11 are really kind of brief. Chapter 10 has 15 verses. Chapter 11 only has 12. But you've got the punishment of Israel. Samaria is part of that punishment. Assyria is part of that punishment. And it starts out, it says, Israel is an empty vine. He bringeth forth fruit unto himself. Now, no fruit that's of God, but fruit of his own hands. The Bible says, there is a way that seemeth right to a man, the end thereof are the ways of death. And Bert, every now and then you'll see the term about the fruit of one's hands, meaning like the results of your of what you've done. And we've seen that. I want to be very clear. You know, if you abuse drugs or alcohol, God loves you and God will save you, but you still might have health repercussions or cirrhosis of the liver. It's like they say a bird with a broken wing may fly again, but never as high. And I want to be clear in all this talk of judgment that God is a savior and a forgiver, but there are repercussions or fruits of our beliefs and behaviors.
David is a good example of that, or example of it. When he sinned, he did with Bathsheba, and he was forgiven. Yes, he was. But guess what happened? The repercussions was down the next generation again. And so, Alex, you're exactly right. So get right with God. There's two or three verses here that I found just extremely important. Verse 2, and it's the first line, their heart is divided. You know, listen. Serve God with all your heart, the whole heart. One of my heroes in the Bible is Caleb. And one of the greatest things that the Bible says, he followed God with a whole heart, W-H-O-L-E, fully committed. Then notice what it says in verse 5, the latter part. It makes me think of another thing that happened in the Bible, because its glory has departed from it. Listen, when the glory departs, it's bad, and that glory had departed. One more verse that I wanted to bring to our attention is verse 13, because all of this in verse chapter 10 is the penalty they're paying, part of the judgment of and it's destructive. Listen to verse 13. You have plowed wickedness, you have reaped iniquity. You have eaten the fruit of lies because you trusted in your own way. Alex, I've got that underlined, highlighted, and a star by it. The ways of man may seem right to us, but guess what? They're ways of death if they're not in agreement with God, aren't they?
Well, exactly. And, you know, I had somebody say to me, actually, I've heard this a few times, you know, when trying to talk to people about being born again. And I've had people say, well, you know, if I die and it turns out there's a God, you know, I'm going to take my chances. Look, do not trust in your own way. Believe what God says about how to be saved. We come to God on his terms, not our own. And Bert, I think there were a lot of people in the affluent 20th and 21st centuries, and they think somehow they're going to face God and just debate their way out of it. Look, your ways will destroy you. God's ways will save you if you'll but yield.
Verse 12 sums it up for us. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord. Mm. It is time today. Seek him while he may be found. Trust in him as he is open to you. We'll be back right after this break. We'd like to thank Preborn. Preborn has rescued over 200,000 babies from abortion, and every day, their network clinics rescue 200 babies. Will you join Preborn in loving and supporting young moms in crisis? Save a life today. Go to preborn.com. Joy to the world. We're praying that you are experiencing that joy in Christ Jesus. We're in Hosea, and we're moving pretty fast today, and we're selecting some highlights from these chapters, and they sum up the whole chapter. So chapter 11 is a great, great chapter. I want to read this, Alex, and then you see this loving, caring God. Sounds like a lot like a parent. Listen to it. It says in verse 1, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. Verse 3, I taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by their arms. Verse 4, I drew them with gentle cords, with bands of love. I was to them as those who take the yoke of their neck and stopped and fed them. Now, again, we can come back to some more, but I love it, and these are just caring verses. Now, there's some digs in here of punishment of what they did wrong, but you see the heart and the actions of God displayed here, don't you?
Well, you really do, and of course, Hosea 11:1 is a reference to something that we read about in the life of Christ in Matthew chapter 2, when they had to flee to Egypt to escape Herod. Out of Egypt have I called my son. Let me just say this, and Bert, you feel free to agree or disagree, but chapter 11 is not so much the husband-wife relationship of Hosea and Gomer, but this is the loving father and the beloved son relationship.
I agree fully. That's a powerful statement that you made there, but it's still in that relationship. You know, out of that relationship came this. Go ahead.
Well, and back there in chapter 10, there was the reference in verse 11 of Ephraim as a heifer that is taught. Now, what does that mean? Well, an animal that's accustomed to the servitude and the bondage it's under, a livestock animal that plows. Now, remember Jesus in Matthew 11 said, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." But some animals are in a yoke, and that's just their lot in life. They're resigned to the bands of servitude. Look at verse 4 of chapter 11. I drew them with cords of a man with bands of love. Let me say, to be, as Paul said, that he was the bondservant of Christ. You want to be set free? Be a slave to Jesus. You want to be bound up in bands of bondage? Then flee from God and think that you're on your own. It would be much better to be the servant of the living God. There's freedom. And it's so touching to me, the bands of love.
Yes.
And I was to them as they that take off the yoke on their jaws, and I laid meat. In other words, I'm getting you out of the chains and the shackles, and I'm going to not only set you free, but feed you. Bert, I know we don't have time. You could preach a salvation message out of Hosea 11:4, couldn't you?
You really can, and it is powerful. It talks about that. Remember, Jesus, I call you my friends. This is the relationship God wants with you today, with every one of us. He wants us to have that relationship that is so close, and that we grow in that relationship, and that was God's desire. Hosea was experiencing that. He experienced it as a father to those three children. And Alex, but in verse 5, it goes back to their rebellion. And notice what it says. And again, verse 5, sometimes I'm picking out just one phrase in a verse, but that phrase is so poignant. It says, because they refuse to repent. Alex, we're talking about a person going to hell. It's because they refuse to turn away from their way and to go God's way. God's way is perfect. He's made it perfect for them. Verse 7, and I'll read that and turn it back to you again. My people are bent on backsliding from me. Though they call to the Most High, none at all exalt him. This goes back to the verses we've been seeing earlier in this, where God, they're doing all the outward things of sacrifice and doing the things, but on the inside, it's kind of what Jesus said about the Pharisees. You're full of dead men's bones. You may look good and whitewashed, but in reality, you're lacking. And here, that's what Hosea is saying with them. You're bent on this backsliding. You call on the Most High, but you don't really exalt him. You're just going through the motions. Isn't Hosea and their worship and what they try to do a lot just motions that they're going through trying to appease God? Do you catch that?
I do. Folks, this is so powerful, the wording of this, verses 8 and 9. There's a phrase in verse 8, "My repentings are kindled together." Now, remember when man was so sinful back in the book of Genesis, and it says it repented God that he had created the human race. In other words, man was so sinful, God regretted it. But praise the Lord, this God of grace and mercy, let me tell you how else he repents. Verse 9, "I will not execute the fierceness of mine anger. I will not return to destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not a man."
Hallelujah.
See, now, a man might lose their temper and say, "I'm going to get even. I'll show them. You've messed with the wrong one." Humans very often act rashly. God does not. Bert, I think if we could only see, even in the case of our beloved United States of America, the mercy of God has been, just as his repentings are bound or put together, God's grace and mercy. Thank the Lord that his mercies are new every day. 2 Timothy tells us this in 2:13 of 2 Timothy. "If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself." God is so faithful. And so, there is the implication that people might turn to the Lord, but overall, it's a state of backsliddenness. Even God wants Israel to return. But verse 12, "Ephraim compassed me about with lies, and the house of Israel with deceit. But Judah yet ruleth with God and is faithful with the saints." Judah is the southern kingdom, but all around, lies and deceit. Now, you get into chapter 12. Again, these are relatively brief chapters here, just 14 verses. God wants Israel to return. The Lord doesn't take delight in judgment and repercussions, but he is a holy God. One last thing, Bert, I want to say this. Folks, you want God to be holy. I've had people say to me, "Well, you know, if there is a heaven, I just hope everybody goes there." Somebody asked C.S. Lewis that one time, you know, and Lewis ministered in the immediate aftermath of World War II. And you know, people talked about, well, maybe even if God is love, maybe even Adolf Hitler would go to heaven, which is not true. He didn't. But C.S. Lewis said, look, against their will even, you know, those that just want to say, "Oh, sweep sin under the rug," C.S. Lewis said, "You're not asking for more love, you're asking for less. Because sin is that which brings death and destruction. If God were unrighteous, he would not be the eternal living God." Part of the reason that God is eternal is because in God is no iniquity and therefore no death. But God is life, and thoroughly pure and holy and righteous. So while God wants Israel to return, with his holy nature, sin must be judged.
Must be. Alex, I do want to go back to verse 9 just a minute, and just I've got it highlighted. "For I am God and not man," that's mm-hmm. first thing, "the Holy One in your midst." Now, listen, you've got to understand the only way we can even have the mind of Christ is in a relationship with Christ through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit with the Word of God saturating our life. Philippians, again, we went over Philippians not too long ago, and again, we're talking about having the mind of Christ. And Paul talks about that in the New Testament in many of his letters quite a few times. And the reason is, we are not God. We can't attain. That's what one of the first lies was. You'll be like God if you know. We cannot attain that. And the Holy One in your midst. where two or three are gathered together in my name, which means his authority, his presence, he says, I'm in the middle of it. I'm right there. Listen, God is making himself known. We've gone over this quite a bit, Alex, and he makes himself known in creation. He makes himself known in conscience. He's made himself known in Christ himself. And then through the scriptures, God has made himself known, and we need to respond. Those of you that have not responded, listen, it's a dangerous thing to fall in the hands of an angry God. And Jonathan Edwards would talk about it, said, if you're a lost sinner, it's like a hanging a spider on one single web over a fire. And all it takes is that one little blow to cause that web strand to break, and you're in the spider's in the flame. The same thing is true with us over hell. So today's the day of salvation, not tomorrow, not a wait for a more convenient time, but trust Jesus Christ, turn away. And this, and that's honestly, Hosea desires that. He uses the word return, I think it's 22 times in this book of Hosea, the word return is used, Alex. This is this is Hosea, and God, this is God's desire, isn't it?
Well, it is, because God is a merciful God. And, you know, you mentioned Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God by Jonathan Edwards. It's interesting. God did use that during the First Great Awakening from about 1748 to 1760. I actually went to the church where Jonathan Edwards preached that, and that's another story for another day. And he talked about, you know, being hung over a fire, and if that little spider web broke, you know, consumed, and they said people would shout and say, please, please tell us how to be saved. You know, people have read that sermon and tried to preach that sermon with not the same, you know, magnificent results, and that shows the role of the Holy Spirit in bringing conviction. But chapter 12, Ephraim feedeth on the wind. Now, back in chapter 8, verse 7, sown to the wind and reaping a whirlwind. Hey, you know, thank the Lord for oxygen and wind, but wind is empty. You know, you're not going to get nutrition from feeding on the wind. Follows after the east wind. He daily increases lies and desolation, and they do make a covenant with the Assyrians, and oil is carried into Egypt. The Lord has also a controversy with Judah and will punish Jacob according to his ways, according to his doings. He will recompense him. Now, following there is some famous references from the book of Genesis, but here's the assignment from verse 6. Therefore, turn thou to God, keep mercy and judgment, and wait on thy God continually. It's been said many ways, but the bottom line, we need to turn back to God.
Amen, Alex. Verse 2 in the New King James, and you know, it says controversy. The whole idea is it's a charge. You've got to remember that part of Hosea is like in a courtroom with God being the judge, and he's bringing the charges against them. And here it is, the Lord also brings a charge against Judah. Notice the word also. He's really spoken harshly to Ephraim or northern kingdom Israel, but he says, listen, listen here, you know, Judah, you're walking in the same direction. You're not too far behind. And so, Alex, what can we learn by watching others make bad decisions? You know, we don't want to go that way. Just like, and I'm going to bring it into our situation in America as a whole, socialism, communism. Look at the countries who have gone that way. Can we not learn from them and say, hey, we need to turn around. We don't need to go that way. Says, Lord also brings a charge against Judah. So turn ye. You'll find that term in the scriptures again and again. Turn around, turn around. And so, Alex, this is what God desires, and I can't help but notice that even in the charges against Israel, he has a plea for them to turn to him. Even in the judgment, that plea is there, isn't it?
It is. And let me say this. Throughout the book of Hosea, you mentioned, you know, there's repeated words. Well, what, there's a repeated place, Gilgal, right? And there's a lot about Gilgal, and in verse 11, there's a reference to sacrificing in Gilgal. Okay, the first place that they camped after crossing the Jordan to go into Canaan land, and this is near Jericho, was Gilgal. And it was a border. There's kind of this, you know, twin cities, although it's not cities. Gilgal, and if I'm pronouncing it correctly, is Gelioth or Galiloth, which is on the southern boundary. Gilgal was on the northern boundary. But you know what it means? It means circles, like going around in circles. Bert, I cannot find really a positive reference to Gilgal. Going round and round in circles, spinning your wheels, getting nowhere fast. That's what you're going to be. Some people are Gilgal Christians. Well, you need to get in gear and turn to Jesus.
That's where they started. They weren't to dwell there. They was to launch out from there. So launch out into the deep. Listen, 888-589-8840. That's a number. Give us a Bible question. A recent study reports that the rapidly declining global birth rate will lead to a major population crisis if birth rates continue to decline. Their massive support for Planned Parenthood is all a part of their plan. While we may feel hopeless in the constant attack on life, there is an amazing way to fight back. When they shout abortion, we shout life. Preborn is leading the way. Every day, their network rescues 200 babies. You see, when a mother meets her baby on ultrasound and hears the heartbeat, a baby's chance at life doubles. The ultrasound is the secret weapon that joins a mother's heart to her child. Preborn provides ultrasounds for clinics in the highest abortion areas. Can we join hands nationwide for life? One ultrasound is just $28, but any gift will help. $5,000 will underwrite ultrasounds for the entire network for a day. All gifts are tax deductible. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby, or visit preborn.com/AFR. That's preborn.com/AFR.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Alex and Bert, so honored that you're listening. And oh, that great song. Bert, we were watching a Christmas musical show last night with Amy Grant and Trisha Yearwood. I bet a lot of people saw it. I think it was from the Grand Ole Opry last night. And you know what was so good? They were doing, you know, Santa Claus is Coming to Town, but they were also doing Oh Holy Night and Joy to the World.
Now, on Oh Holy Night, did you enjoy it a little, just a little, Alex?
Always. Oh, it was one of my favorite songs. And hey, earlier today, Bert and Brent and I were on the phone kind of looking at the remainder of the month. We really do have some special things coming up for the rest of the month, don't we, Bert?
We really do. And you need to tell others about it. You can find out at word@afr.net. You can go to the podcast and find out all about that. And we would love for you to. But you want to tune in. We've got some special things we're going to do. And so mark it on your calendar and try to do that. Alex, we get to hear from people. And so I want Brent to, he's the one that, you know, manages our email and does all that, does a great job. If it were left up to me, it would be bad. I can just tell you that. But he does a great job. And I understand we got some people that wanted to communicate thanks to us and also prayer. Brent, is that right?
Right. Ginger, one of our longtime listeners, she interacts on Facebook with us a lot. I'm actually friends with her on Facebook. She actually works here in Tupelo. She had surgery, And she's doing well, but she was just asking friends on Facebook for some prayer. So if y'all remember her, she's out now and she's doing good. But let's just remember her in prayer. And I've also got a letter, and I apologize to this listener because I got it while I was on vacation. So I'm just now catching up. So his brother, it's just in short, his brother is in prison. But he is following the Lord with all his heart. He listens to AFR every day. He loves our show, At the Core, Todd Herman's show, Abraham Hamilton, all of those. He wanted us to know what we do is very vital to inmates.
Amen. Alex,
amen.
We hear from them. We hear from inmates quite often, don't we?
We really do, and in fact, and by the way, I'm going to give the number. If people want to call in with a Bible question, the number is 888-589-8840. Let me just say this. I've got a stack of mail, and we've got a very dear volunteer named Linda Kiger. She's probably listening right now. She helps me with the volume of mail, which is extensive. And Lot asks for Bibles, and we try. Very often what we'll do is we'll contact a facility to make sure that we have permission to send a Bible. But listen to this, folks, and we give God the glory. Last night, we were looking at a letter from an inmate named Chris. And I'm not going to say where, but here's the thing, Bert. Listen, and Bert, I've not shared this with you and Brent. This inmate listens to Exploring the Word, and he shared that he first got in trouble with the law as a teenager. He stabbed a man that was trying to rape his mother, and his whole life had been violence and anger, and he didn't know God and had, through a lot of various circumstances, found himself locked up now as an adult man and middle-aged, and spent the majority of his life in prison. But he was hearing the gospel, listening to Exploring the Word. He said his whole life had been one of rage and anger and acting out. And he said a miracle happened. One night he went to his cell, and as you and I have urged so many to do, inmates and those outside, call out to Jesus. He said, a miracle happened. The anger left me. He said, it was as if God, in just an instant, transformed my soul. And even some of the other inmates had said that you're like a different person. Because even just the best way he knew how, he opened his heart to Jesus Christ. And a life of rage was changed. And that's the power of Jesus Christ. And folks, and just like an inmate named Chris, and we give God the glory, and we want to say to everybody listening, just keep on, lean in to the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever you have done, he will forgive if you ask him, whatever has been done to you. And I know life can deal some pretty heavy blows. I know that. Jesus is the healer. Jesus can change you. Maybe you feel like, you know, we've been reading in Hosea about these patterns and Gilgal going around in circles. And maybe you think there are patterns and cycles that can't be broken. That's false. Jesus is the bondage breaker. Jesus is the chain breaker. Jesus Christ will set you free if you let him into your life. He'll do that, won't he, Bert?
He really will, and he wants to. He is like, so I, who was it called him the Hound of Heaven? Do you remember that, Alex? But it's, you know, and there's another song, you know,
it was wasn't it the one that wrote Fox's Book of Martyrs, John Bunyan?
Okay,
I think
you're right. And so there's
Pilgrim's Progress, I'm sorry.
Yeah, and also we find out that, you know, there's the goodness of God. He's running after me. God is desiring that relationship. Alex, we've got two questions here that I'm just going to read to you. And this is the one that you referred to. I remember it. And Danny writes in and wants to know about a library, possibly in France, with miles of science books considered true at the time, but no longer true. Do you remember?
Oh, yeah.
Go ahead and give that information.
Forgive my self-reference here, but that is in my book, Stand, Core Truths You Must Know for an Unshakable Faith. And I got that from the late, great Dr. Harold Wilmington. But yes, it's near the Louvre in Paris. There is a museum of antiquated science books that at the time of publication, and I have to laugh, one of the books said, the majority of doctors think tomatoes are poison. You ought not eat tomatoes, and if you do, you need to boil them for at least 1 hour. Isn't that amazing? There was another book, as the trains and locomotives, there was a train called the DeWitt Clinton that was made in London, but scientists said, if the human body is taken at speeds in excess of 15 miles per hour, the lungs will explode, resulting in instantaneous death. And one of the people that was brave enough to ride a train that they felt like could go 50 miles an hour was Napoleon. But here's my point. Now, get this. Whenever anybody says to me, well, evolution has disproven the Bible, no, it hasn't. That museum in Paris, France, and I document in my book, Stand, has, get it, 12 miles of shelves full of science books, quote unquote, thought to be true at the time of publication, later shown to be false. Here's my point. God the Creator and the origin of the universe that we read in Genesis 1 and 2, that's truth that will never be refuted.
Amen. I thank you, Danny, and we hope that helps. Hope you're listening. Well, we've got LaVon from Texas on the line. LaVon, thank you for calling.
Hi, I really appreciate you taking my call. I enjoy y'all's program every day. And I know Alex teaches on Job, and I've got a real problem with Job, because at the end of Job, God tells Job everything that he is and how good he is, but it's never mentioned that in the beginning, Satan was testing Job. How did that get in there if he didn't tell Job at the end? How did it get in there?
Well, yeah, I'm glad you're asking that. Bert, you feel free to call in there. You know, in Job chapter 42, Job, really from verse 7 and following, Job's prosperity is restored. Verse 10 of Job 42, the Lord turned the captivity of Job, turned it all back. Now, did God disclose to Job all that he had gone through 17 trials because of, in Job 1, 6, and following, Satan, the accuser, accused Job before God? And the thing about it, Job went through all of these deep valleys not completely knowing. One of the reasons to stand faithful to God is to silence the mouth of Satan. To what degree did Job know that after it was all said and done? Bert, I just don't know. It doesn't completely say that, does it?
It does not. But what LaVon is saying, who wrote Job, how did they know to put that in the first part if it wasn't Job who knew that? And that is revelation from God.
Yes.
A lot of the times, LaVon, I would say this. You know, they did not know exactly what Jesus was doing until after the resurrection and the coming of the Holy Spirit in power, and he revealed that, Alex. So some of the things you read, they didn't know it when it was happening, and it may even be someone else that God revealed that to, you know? Mm-hmm. So it's like the book of Mark. With all my heart, I do believe Mark wrote it down, but I do believe it's probably Peter's, him telling him that, because Paul didn't write all his letters. He would tell his secretary, and at one place he said, I've even written this last part with my own hand, referring that he hadn't written the other. So anyway, could somebody else have found this out about Job and added it to the front part?
Yeah, and while the events of the book of Job do represent some of the oldest parts of the Old Testament, in a way, Bert, you sometimes you'll see the story of Job. So it may have been that we know ultimately, I'm going to put it this way, the words of the Bible are the words of the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit gave the very words of Scripture. We call that verbal inspiration, that God gave the words. And sometimes those are words that the book for whom the person for whom the book is named, there's no way they could have known all those words except the Holy Spirit gave them.
That's right. LaVon, we hope that helps. Let's go to Minnesota and talk to Mark. Mark, thank you for calling today. Mark, are you there?
I am here.
Go right ahead, brother.
Hi, my question for you, you know, we know that God knows our thoughts and he knows our words before we speak them, but something that I happened to think about today was, what about our dreams? You know, we have dreams, and certain people say, or some people say, well, it's, you know, look into the future. Well, sometimes it's not the future. I was in the service, and you have PTSD, and, you know, things from the past, you know, that come back. But does he know about our dreams? Does he have an influence on our dreams?
Okay. Mark, great question. Alex, I've never heard that question, so this is a new one for me. Let me just share this. When it says every word will be judged, does God know everything we're going to say? Well, in Jesus, when he was here and walking, he said he knew their thoughts, Alex. So if he knows their thoughts beforehand, does he know their dreams, or does he know their dreams when it's happening? You know, mm-hmm. Jesus purposefully limited himself, okay? It was mm-hmm. self-limitation. Have you ever heard that? But that's exactly what he did. And far as I can tell, that's the reason he said, I must go away to the Father, because I'm in one place at one time, and I'm going to go occupy the right seat of my Father, but I'm going to send the Holy Spirit so he can be in all people. But what about dreams? Go ahead, Alex.
Well, you know, Psalm 139, verse 4 says, before a word is on my tongue, God knows it altogether. So would God in his omniscience even know the dreams that we dream? Sure, because God knows all things. But let me say, it's interesting, dreams that we dream at night, it's a fascinating subject because it's mysterious. In that, I mean, sometimes we have dreams that make sense. Bert, I've dreamed that I was with my grandmother again, and she's been dead 35 years plus. And then I've had dreams that were just nonsensical, crazy, and who knows what it means. And I don't know that it's worthwhile to spend too much time on it. I do think God, and I want to be careful how I say this, I think God can sometimes lead us through our dreams. Bert, I was about to take a pastorate when I was wrapping up seminary, and I had every reason to say yes. This is way back in the early 90s, and I had a dream that was very unsettling, and Angie and I prayed about it, and I felt led to turn that church down, and later on I learned I was very wise. I'm going to say I dodged a bullet, but it was this dream that turned my mind to realize maybe God didn't want me to do that.
Yeah.
I say this very guardedly. Don't put too much stock in dreams, but I even do think God can influence us through our dreams, potentially.
I agree, but we have a sure word in the Bible.
Listen, amen.
Mark from Arkansas, we love to go to you. We just don't have time. When we got a minute left and we got to wrap up, it's hard to get a question in. And so thank you, and we appreciate you calling today so much. Well, Alex, tomorrow we're going to be in Hosea chapters 13 and 14, and read ahead, and let me give you an assignment. When you're reading chapter 14, underline the word return and see how many times he uses it, even in this last chapter, and I think you'll be blessed. Alex, I'm looking forward to getting through Hosea. It's an awesome book, isn't it?
Well, it really is. And God is a redemptive God. And just like he loved Israel, he loves you. I should say loves Israel, present tense.
He does.
He loves Israel and he loves you. We always say this, Jesus is as close by as a prayer. So folks, if you would, tell somebody about the American Family Radio Network, but most of all, tell everybody about Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.